be with you. And I thank Brother Free and Brother Lanius, the elders of the church here, for inviting me to share with them in this study, which is a sort of an unusual study, but it serves its purpose, and I think it's being shown to be a very valuable study by the requests that are being made for tapes and material, and the comments that are being made to me by so many people, especially younger people, about it helping them, and I think the elders have acted wisely to do this. And I'm just glad that I could be a part of it. I'm glad I lived long enough, Brother Lanius, to fit the pattern. If I hadn't lived, well, if I wasn't an old man, I wouldn't fit this pattern. I wouldn't have got the job. Well, anyway, it's been a lot of fun, and I've enjoyed being with you. This church, of course, carried lots of pleasant memories with me. Some of you may not know, but I preached here when this building was built. I watched them lay every brick out there and was critical of most of them. But anyway, I was in the middle of all of it, and I had a real good work when I preached here. We did, I think, a lot of good. Pleasure to be back with you again. I've been here on other occasions, of course, trying to help out. Let me tell you this, what I'm going to do. I have consorted with Johnny and Jimmy, and what I'm going to do is I'm going home, and immediately I'm going through, and on a machine I have, I'm going to make a good black and white copy of every chart. And on that chart, I'm going to impose upon the copy, I'm going to put, for instance, as you are listening to the tapes, I'm going to put on that chart at what time you ought to be looking at that chart. In other words, I'm going to identify the point in the tape when, for instance, the speaker is talking about thus and so, then you should be looking here at chart number one. And I'm going to do that all the way through. I'm going to send that to Jimmy Carruthers, and he and Brother Free, Brother Free doesn't know it yet, but he and Brother Free are going to work on this and put these charts together in a little booklet so they will be available to mail out. You've got a lot of tapes to mail out. And I know of a bunch more people that you haven't heard the request yet that wants the tapes. And so I think that having all these labeled to where the person who might be looking, listening to the tape could flip over there and here is the chart that I ought to be looking at now, and it'll be just like I was pointed out when we had it here. And I think that's the best way to do it. It might be that sometime later on I might turn these outlines into manuscripts and get some of these fellows to help me and put it in a booklet, but it's outlines don't tell you near as much as a tape does, you understand. So let's go with the tape first, for sure, and I'll fix these up and get them to Jimmy, I mean just right away. And then he and Brother Free can work on it and fix it up ever how they think is best. And Johnny says he will hold up the mailing out of tapes just a little while in order to get the booklet, in other words. So that's what we've got in mind. Hope you will enjoy it in time to come. Come down to the last one tonight. Somebody asked me, said, do you got a bunch of charts tonight? I said, no. And then I thought, yeah, I got one. It's one you've seen before, but then I want to emphasize it when the time comes one more time. Used to when our boy Pat was little, Pat would say, he'd tell his friends, he'd say, now you watch, and he says, If daddy just goes right on with the lesson and ends it up, we get out of here. But he says, watch it. If he ever says one more point, we've had it, he said. So one more lesson. I hope you enjoy it. I selected as the last lesson in the series, Avoiding Liberalism in the Future. Now, I've had a lot to say about liberalism. I've tried to define it. It is a loose attitude toward the divine constitution. And in the earlier lessons, I defined it until it almost got boring, but you ought to know by now what liberalism is. Liberalism, as I've pointed out so many times, is an attitude. You can't hardly get a hold of an attitude. So always what we've had to discuss are the symptoms of an attitude, the outcroppings of the attitude, in other words, the way it demonstrated itself. Now I want to tell you this. How can we avoid this destructive view in the future? I want to ask that. What can we do to avoid it ever happening again in the future? Well, I probably will disappoint you when I answer that question. And I'm going to tell you, I doubt that you can fully avoid it. I doubt that very much. But you should do your very best. You can hold it off, you should hold it off just as much as you possibly can. Will it surprise you for me to tell you that the Scriptures say that these things will happen? Listen carefully to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 19. Paul says, "For there must also be factions," other versions say heresies, "among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." There is no way of developing the good without the evil manifesting itself. The evil has its uses. The evil is not a cause, but it's an occasion of good. The evil is overruled by God's word and turned to the advantage of the church. The truth is brought out into a more luminous aspect, and the genuine advocates of truth are made to appear when factions arise. Now, we don't want that. And I believe we ought to fight against it, try to avoid it every way in the world that we possibly can. And I don't take that this is to mean that God is pleased with factions. But they do provide a reason for cleansing and leaving the church pure to carry on. Well, somebody says, sounds to me like you think we ought to have them. No, that isn't what I'm saying. But he just made it a matter of fact, so to speak, that these things will arise from time to time in spite of all of our efforts, but to just remember and when they do, and we stand up against them, that there is a manifestation of those who are genuine. There is a manifestation of those who are approved in the sight of God. It brings them out and stands them out to carry on the work that the Lord wants done upon this earth. When the church becomes top-heavy with error, our worldliness, which we need to try to keep from happening, work against it all we can. But if it does become top-heavy with error or worldliness, relief is needed. And when you go about the business doing something about error and worldliness, there will be a clash in all likelihood. And so this idea offers no commendation to the factionist. He is wrong, but he will arise from time to time. But you fight heresies and factionists with all the might that you have. But remember, when you do have to stand up against it, and it could be in years to come, you might have to do that. But when the time comes, just remember all the distastefulness that's involved. You just remember that there has to be a purifying of the church. And there's really no other way. Here are a few things that will help us in our fight against an immediate reoccurrence of liberalism, and I believe we could be successful in holding nearly all of it off if we tried hard enough. Here are a few things that will help us in our fight. Number one, you've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it one more time. Remember this wise saying: those who do not remember their history are destined to repeat it. Don't you ever get yourself in the position that you don't want to look back and find out what it was all about. Don't do that. In one of the lessons, you remember I pointed out that one of the problems was that when we got through with the Great Division over instrumental music and the Missionary Society, when the Christian Church or Disciples parted from us, you remember, that I talked extensively about that. And you will recall that one of the problems that began to arise after a few years was that preachers who were what I would call sound and conservative preachers trying to carry on the true church, that tried to recover from the great division at that time, they began to quit preaching on instrumental music, what's wrong with it and what's wrong with the missionary society. And that was a tragic mistake. Now people can talk all they want to about, well, I don't want to hear these things and these are distasteful things, and well, that may be true too. But I'm going to tell you, friends, I look some when I have a little just spare time on my hand. I look some at a channel on our television that's called the History Channel. Now I want to tell you, if you find yourself thinking that our men did not have to suffer tremendously through World War II at Pearl Harbor and in the Japanese, the Asian part of this war, you need to look at some of those actual pictures that are being shown on the History Channel. All of a sudden, it'll wake you up to the fact that liberty that we enjoy today is very, very precious. And a price was paid for it. So don't repeat history. There isn't any need of it. Remembering has always been important in the eyes of God. In Revelation 2:5 and 3:3, as the church in Ephesus was to remember from whence it had fallen and recover its stance, so the church in Sardis was to remember its beginning, and in the memory and stimulation of that joyous beginning and the message so readily received. That's a paraphrasing of the attitude that was involved and what they were called on to do. They were called on to remember. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. If you have studied the Old Testament scriptures, you know that Israel was guilty time and time again of forgetting God. Here are all these bad things that have happened to Israel in the past, and yet here they get carried away with prosperity and a touch of idolatry, and they want to be like the nations round about, and the next thing you know, they have forgotten God and have allowed themselves to engage in things that's going to cause them to undergo the same kind of captivity that they had before. If you studied through the Old Testament, you know that there were several major and minor captivities, and they had the price to pay again and again. And what was the problem? They didn't remember their past. In Psalms 106:21, it says, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. He has reference there, no doubt, to the great plagues and the miracles that were conducted and brought forth in Egypt to crush those people and get the Israelites released. But what he's saying is here, they came on out and they got out here, and later on they forgot God. They forgot God, their Savior. He brought them out by the hand of Moses. Now they're off out here and they have forgotten God. In Psalms 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. In Isaiah 39 and verse 6, it is said, behold, the days are coming when all that are in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Isaiah was trying his best to tell the king and the people what was going to happen. Isaiah just talked and talked and met and discussed all of these things to try to get them to see what was coming their way if they didn't change their attitude. And in spite of all the warnings, they didn't listen. And the result was they were carried away. So number one thing, if you're jotting it down in your mind or on paper, is number one, remember in this fight to prevent liberalism from reoccurring that those who do not remember their history are destined to repeat it again, very likely. Let's go to number two now. Never allow yourself to want the church to be more than the Lord ever intended it to be. It's an easy thing to become ambitious for the church. Now, there is a sense in which being ambitious for the church is okay. If you're ambitious for the church to do what's taught in the New Testament, that's a marvelous thing. But sometimes members of the Church of Christ let themselves slip into sort of a pattern of being ambitious for the church to be more and extended and more than the Lord ever had in mind. And that is not a good thing. For instance, the Lord who shed his blood to purchase the church never wanted it to be a social club, so don't try to make it a social club. Never be a part of it. I preached the lesson this morning on the social gospel. Just remember, that's not the church's cup of tea. That's not what church is supposed to be doing. Number two, he never wanted the church to be an arm of politics, so don't ever desire it. It is not likely that that'll happen among most churches of Christ, but I want to tell you right now, my friends, you can go along and we'd abstain from getting involved in politics as it relates to the church, but you let liberalism take over, and the next thing you know, they're having this famous speaker in, and you look at some churches, and it just absolutely was amazing to me during fairly recent elections, and here the church service of various denominational bodies, they have political speakers in, and they're making their speeches right there in supposedly a religious service. Don't ever be a part of it. You know, we're not all the same politically. This is a free country, and that's a great thing. Maybe it's a blessing that we're not all the same politically. I know sometimes we feel like we need everybody lined up with our party and its ideas. Maybe that's not so good. The county in which I live has become dominated as a Republican county. That's hard to believe because that's old really redneck country, and I'm really surprised. But nevertheless, it has. A doctor friend of mine who's head of the Republican Party in that area up there, he said to me, you know, Jones, he said, this is not a good idea. And I said, what are you talking about, doctor? What do you mean? He said, do you know that we have become, the Republicans have, so predominant in the elections up here that Democrats, for instance, are not putting up good people to run against the Republicans? And he said, I know this sounds funny coming from me, but that's not a good idea in our system. You need balance. And it's a valuable thing. So you be a Democrat, if you want to be wrong, but then you be a Democrat. Doesn't have anything to do with your going to heaven. If I want to be different than that, that doesn't have anything to do with my going to heaven. But I tell you one thing for sure, that doesn't have any place in the kingdom of God. I was preaching in Lake Jackson, Texas one time, and they had a terrible strike. And this terrible strike that we had down there at Dow Chemical, there was a division, you might say, between management and the laboring union people. Well, I wasn't involved in all of that except over here in the church. You had a good many of this group and a good many of this group, and I could see developing in the area down there tremendous animosity. I hit the pulpit, and I preached a funeral, so to speak. I laid it on the line. I said, now, I'm not meddling with your union business, and I'm not meddling with your management business, but don't you bring one word of it into this church and our affairs. Not one word of it. We don't want to hear it. Not a thing. You treat your brother right, and this thing will work itself out as it did eventually, and everything's okay. That may have a place out here in the labor world, but that's not what this church is all about. So don't ever get involved, for instance, in politics, that is, bringing it in to the church. Jesus Christ never wanted his church to be compatible with the world, so don't try to make it compatible with the world. He said, they will hate you, my disciples, because they hated me. Ever since I've been preaching, from time to time I've had a member or two in the congregation who were constantly wanting to adjust the Church of Jesus Christ to where it is more compatible with the world, would look better in the eyes of the community, would look better in the eyes of the religious world round about, would look better in the eyes of the community round about, be more compatible with the general thinking of the area. The Lord never died, my friends, upon the cross of Calvary to make something that was compatible with the world. Love not the world, he left us instructions. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So don't go about the business of trying to doctor up the church and fix it up to where it's compatible with the world. I've had a great many people through the years came to me. Brother Jones, I want you to convert my husband, but I don't want you to ruffle him anyway. I want you to bring him in the church, but I want you to bring him in peacefully. Well, I want to tell you, madam, I need to be as kind to your husband as I know how and as loving toward him as I acceptably can be, but I want to tell you one thing for sure. Until worldliness and error is torn down in his heart, he's not coming into the kingdom of God. There's not some kind of velvet back door that you can slip people in. It's just not that way. You've got to teach people the truth. Sometimes you have to be pretty straightforward about that, but preachers of the gospel ought to be careful that they do what is called preaching love and demonstrate that to the people. But you got to lay it on the line, folks, and that's the only way people ever really learn the truth and decide to follow Jesus really and fully. Let me go back to the old saying again that I've mentioned a number of times, and that is, let us let the church be the church. Let it be a spiritual body to save souls. Let it be in edification. Let it be in evangelism. Let it be in the relieving needy saints. But just let the church be the church. Don't try to make it into something it's not supposed to be. And certainly never try to make it compatible with the world. It's not supposed to be. Number three, in answer to our question, what can we do to fight against it? Never allow yourself to get carried away with the big church syndrome. Now let me explain something to you. To be a large in number as a result of truly seeking and saving the lost and restoring the erring is fine, and if that makes you a big congregation, wonderful, good, I'm for it 100%. But such a desire can make you do strange things and compromise the truth when you get the big church syndrome. And what you're more interested in anything else, is being big. You better watch it. It'll make you do strange things. Well, Brother W.R., aren't you for us filling up these empty benches? Well, I've seen these benches considerably fuller than they are now in times past, a long time back. But yes, I'd like to see you fill these up. I'd like very much to see that. But I don't want you to fill it up because your ambition is for bigness. It needs to be filled up because your ambition is to seek and save the lost and restore the erring and edify people and give people a good and solid place to worship the Lord on a sound basis if they so desire. What's the danger of this big church syndrome? Give you an illustration. A congregation desires, and maybe certain people in it just deeply desire to be big, big, big. They're exceedingly ambitious to be big. And then maybe the preacher gets up and he preaches, let's just say, a sermon like I did the other day here on authority. And then you've got some members of the church who are a little bit tainted with liberalism slightly, and they run to the elders and they say, we have heard that enough in our life. We don't want to hear that anymore. And then the elders don't back that preacher up because they say, you know, we'll have a bunch of people leaving us and we won't be big. You see what it'll do to your mind? Don't ever be a party of that. If there are people that don't want to stand for the truth, they don't want to do what's right, and they want to depart from your presence, they just have to go. But you have to maintain the truth of God, live right and do right. Number four, in answer to my question, what can we do to fight and avoid liberalism in the future? Don't tolerate a preacher who ignores preaching the marks of identity of the Lord's church. Things like lessons about the worship of the church, its name, designation, organization, mission, discipline, plan of salvation, establishment, exposing of sin and error. Constant philosophical preaching may fill the pews, but it won't stabilize the church of Jesus Christ. And so just don't ever tolerate it. I don't think you have to. But I'm just saying, in years to come, don't tolerate it. Elders of the church shouldn't allow it. The evangelist must remember his format, his divine format. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, evangelist. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Remember what your job is as an evangelist. I must too. But don't put up with an evangelist who wants to spend all his time floating around here in the nebulous philosophical area, never getting down, never driving a stake down, and never saying, this is it, and this is it. That's a dangerous thing. And you say, now, Brother W.R., you've made these rather alarming statements here, and I want to know, do you think that there is a preacher who claims to be a gospel preacher anywhere in this world that would spend his time with simply philosophical preaching? I'm afraid so. I don't think there's very many, but there are some, and I'm telling you, if you want to help keep the fortifications up against liberalism, you demand of your preacher, it's a shame any preacher would have to even be reminded to do it, but you demand of your evangelist that he keeps the marks of identification before the people. We are a church of identification, folks. And when we lose our identification, you know what we become? You know those bulletins I was reading to you some out of this morning and put out there for everybody to look at that wants to? Do you know what's happened to them? They have lost their identity as a church of Christ. We have to have distinct marks of identity to survive and be sound and be what the Lord wants us to be. Number six. Let us teach our children what they need to hear. If we want to build up a fortification against liberalism and avoid it in times to come, let us teach our children what they need to hear. Well, what is it they need to hear? Well, I'll name you a few things, and you could take it from there. Number one, teach our children that God says what he means and means what he says. And teach them that God's word is not some kind of a philosophical order out here of a doting old grandfather that just kind of indulges the people. No, my friends, God is a God of love, and he's a God of wrath, and you better tell the people about it. And you better tell your children. Number two, teach your children that the Word of God is not relative. All around us today, it is being taught in just about every discipline that's known to man that things are relative. Nothing is absolute. Nothing is really nailed down. Teach your children that the Word of God is not one of those things. God says what he means what he says, and the stake is driven down. The truth is there. And it remains. Number three, maintain and demonstrate before your children a genuine respect for the divine constitution, the Word of God. If your children see in you a very deep and genuine respect for the divine constitution, the Word of God, it very likely is going to rub off on them. But I'm sorry to say, a lot of times, Brother Lanius, there are people who claim to be members of the Lord's Church, children of God, and their children do not see their parents with a deep respect for the divine constitution. They see in their parents the kind of attitude, well, I kind of make the law up as I go along, and I will kind of maneuver around and kind of do it the way I want to. That is not developing respect for the divine constitution. Teach your children to hide the Word of God in their heart and teach them to hate evil. Teach them to hate liberalism. Don't teach them to hate liberals, human beings. No, never. Teach them to hate a philosophy that puts a loose construction upon this wonderful divine Word of God. In Psalms 119 in verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Pump the word into the heart of your children, not with some kind of a towering, tyrannical drill sergeant attitude, but communicate with them. Put the word of the Lord in their heart. Let them see it in you. Help them to hide it in their heart, and it will protect them against evil. In Psalms 119:104, through your precepts I get an understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Teach your children to hate and despise evil, not people. We're trying to save the people. We love the people and trying to bring them to the Lord, but you've got to hate the evil deeds that they're doing, whatever it may be. And when I see members of the church who do not have very much disdain for evil, I know right now they have not obtained understanding through the precepts of God. They don't have it. I'm fixing to preach a series of lessons, special lessons, brand new, down at Edna, Texas, starting, I don't know, right after Thanksgiving. And the entire meeting is on learning to love God. I'd never been asked to prepare a series of lessons on learning to love God in all of my life. But I wouldn't take anything in the world for this assignment. Because, my friends, I have had my eyes opened up to what's involved in learning to love God, and it's done me a world of good. I preach these lessons out at Decker Prairie to try them out, Robert. You know, see how they work. Elders of the church came to me and several other members, and they said, we're tempted to go down to Edna and hear them again. They are good lessons. But one of the main things involved in loving God, if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments, and that's one of the ways that you demonstrate that you love God. Now, you can talk about loving your wife all you want to, and some men do, and then they don't treat their wife right. That's not love. If you love your wife, you're going to treat her right. And if you love God, you're going to treat Him right. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And above all, teach your children never to be ashamed of the truth of God. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Just never be ashamed of it. I can remember in my real early days when I didn't know much, I felt a little embarrassed sometimes at, shall we say, the narrowness of the Church of the Lord. Now I learned better and all that kind of stuff. If it is the truth of God and we're standing for what's right in the Word of God, I don't have anything to be ashamed of. I have reason to lift my head in pride and throw out my chest and rejoice that it is the truth of God. The next point, and this is next to the last, and the next point is one that I've covered two or three times already, but I'm so sold on it, I want to drive the peg down one more time. I put about three nails in it already, and now I want to take a real big nail and put it in for the last time. And I called it when I discussed it, you remember. This shows how brethren, how they jump the track and how they get off the track. And this is how very easily liberalism begins to take over. And here it is. I made these remarks earlier, but I'm pointing it out again about how this is how brethren jump the track. It's a simple process of transferring authority from the book to the church. And we don't even know hardly we've done it. But it's because of our attitude. And sometimes because we do have the truth of God, we become sometimes, shall we say, a little smug and maybe even egotistical about it. And we have to be mighty careful about this, that it doesn't lift us up in a bit of pride. And so we begin to reason, the Church of Christ is the Lord's church. That's so wonderful. Church of Christ is the one true church. Oh, good. Continue. Church of Christ stands for the truth. Well, maybe yes, maybe no, depending. But we come down here to the conclusion, to the therefore. Therefore, what the Church of Christ teaches and practices is right in the sight of God. And so you have people talking about, well, that's what the Church of Christ practices. That's what we do in the Church of Christ. That's Church of Christ doctrine. Made a terrible mistake. All of a sudden, we're not talking about what the book says. We're talking about what the church does. It must be right because our brethren are the Lord's disciples. We are His saints. And therefore, if we have decided to do this, it just has to be right because wise and supposedly godly brethren have decided that this is the way it ought to be and that it's all right. It's not, my friends, if it's not in the book. Remember, the only safe way in the world is measure each time. You take the rule book. You take the measuring stick. And when anything comes up, whether I've preached it or Brother Lanius has preached it or it's something that some of the brethren trying to introduce in the business meeting, you get that measuring stick. Get that measuring stick and see if that complies and fits in with what's taught in the Word of God. That's the last time I'll bug you with that chart. My last point is this. Never let some college or some brotherhood paper run by the brethren do your thinking for you. Now, I believe brethren have a right to publish a magazine if they want to. I believe people have a right to operate an educational institution if they want to, and even include in it the teaching of the Bible as a subject. But I want to tell you something, my friend. Be always aware that these institutions can be the seat of apostasy. Nearly every diversion, nearly every digression, nearly every apostasy that was pretty major in size really had its inception in a brotherhood school. And I'm not saying they don't have the right to exist. If some of the brethren want to teach boys and girls secular things, maybe even the Bible also, I'm not knocking it, but I'm just telling you reality. I'm telling you the truth about it, that they have a tendency to grow and become big, and they begin to move away from their original principles. And you take it the present time. You've got things advocated and going on at Abilene Christian University that 50, 40 years ago, if you'd have told those brethren down there about that and accused them of that, they would have been incensed. But it goes now. And so what I'm trying to tell you is you don't. You may read what you want to. I read a good many things. And you may read what you want to, and that's all right. But you don't read it and let them make up your mind for you. You read it and glean any information that appears to be profitable to you and apply it if you see it's needed. But you don't let them make up your mind for you, because when time shall be no more, Brotherhood papers won't be standing in the judgment saying, now Jones ought to be allowed to go in because he's followed what we wrote in the paper. Nor college presidents and what have you. I'll have to stand on my own feet. You better believe, you better understand and believe it seriously for yourself and stand on your own feet. Please give consideration to these closing thoughts before I bid you adieu. Denominations in the United States have a variety of distinguishable characteristics. Here they are. They are tolerant always of other churches. They generally accept the moral standards of the society in which they exist and adjust to it. They are less dogmatic. They are less active in fighting, in other words, for the truth, and more interested in the world and humanitarian efforts about them. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that this surrounds the Lord's church all the time. We're out here in the middle of a sea of that kind of stuff. It is all around us, and if you don't watch it, it begins to rub off on you, and if you don't watch it, it begins to rub off on the church. Let the church be the church of Christ. If it's to be the Lord's church, it'll be that because it abides by the Word of God. A religious group that begins as the fervent offspring of poor but honest people can change quite decisively in just a few generations. You remember Jesus saying one time the common people heard him gladly? Well, the great spread of the gospel in this part of the country was not, so to speak, among the intellectuals. The common people is where it was spread. But it can change mighty quick. The successful grandchildren and great-grandchildren who have far exceeded their forebears financially and educationally and socially are not likely to want the same kind of simple worship, the same kind of plain gospel preachers, or the same kind of plain gospel that their ancestors loved so much. So they go to work to change the church. But the humble people before God hold on to their convictions. I think I've told you before in some of these lectures that I've always had people that their aim was to change the church. I don't know why they didn't just get out of the church and go be something else, but instead they wanted to stay in, but they wanted to adjust and manipulate and change the church to where it's more like the world, more compatible. And that's a dangerous thing to do. The making of a denomination takes time, and it's often done subtly. A man in the midst of the changes quite often fails to even recognize that it's taking place. But if he's perceptive enough to recognize it, he must have the additional ingredients of courage and moral honesty to admit it and stand up for what is right. It just takes one generation to make the change, and at least one more generation to understand and admit the change. It doesn't take very long. What can we do about it, Brother W.R.? Well, we just got to pound away and teach, and parents are going to have to pound away and teach and help to instill this in their children and to try to prevent them from perversion in regard to spiritual things. The liberal point of view attracts the contented and the complacent. They want the easiest and the least boresome religion they can find. Liberalism to them becomes exciting, not boring. It does all kind of exciting things. The Fraser Street Church there in Conroe, which is so far out in left field, they're not even in the park. Some time back, they started two services on Sunday. One is a contemporary service, and the other one is a modern service. And so in the old-fashioned service that the older people clamor for, they go on and sing the old gospel songs, and they kind of hold on a little bit to the Bible. But in this other service, a lot of things go. And you have women taking part in the service where they're not authorized, leading the singing, doing all kinds of things like that. And I've got news for you, my friends. The problem involved in all of that is that these people have wanted to adjust the church and change it into what they wanted it to be. Beware of that kind of stuff. But remember, the Word of God remains the same. I say to my wife quite often, we'll be riding around somewhere, and I said, maybe we haven't been there. Well, we've done that since we've been here. I said, look there, Gene, that building's not even there anymore. Well, look at there. They have bulldozed that down, and they've done something else with that land. Changes, changes, changes. That's just the way it is. And so in this life that I've lived, I've just seen so many changes, it's unbelievable. And I live far enough in the future, as you well know, to see a man on the moon and to fly in an airplane to 35,000 feet and see the curvature of the earth. And so many other things, I couldn't name them all, that I've had the privilege of witnessing in my life. And there's just been one change after another, sometime maybe for the better, sometime for the worse. But from the time that I was introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, these blessed teachings have never changed one whit. And they're still here just the same. The word of the Lord remaineth forever. The truth about the matter is, it's the only absolutely stable thing I have in my life. Gene would be next. But this is the absolute stable thing that I have in my life. It's never let me down. It's never let me astray. It's always pointed me in the right direction. Thank you so very much for listening to what I've had to say tonight. Before this service ends, do we speak to somebody in this audience that's never become obedient to the gospel of Christ? We sure would like to see you obey the Lord. We sing a song sometime out where I preach, and I love that song. It's not very sophisticated, but it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Maybe tonight you've decided to follow Jesus. You come forward and we'll hear you confess Jesus as the Son of God, and Brother Lanius and the rest of us will rejoice to see you baptized into Christ, and we'll all join together and sing, Oh Happy Day. If you remember the church and you've slipped, let us help you get your life straightened out. We need to confess it and pray about it. If you have needs, make it known to us while we stand and sing the song selected, please. Oh.
Please be seated.
Such sermons as this, you don't hear them too often about the things that have been wrong with the church in such detail. But we appreciate all the sermons that Brother Jones has brought to us, and we hope that we never see these problems crop up again. If we'll be diligent in our efforts everywhere, mostly here in Bel Air right now, we can avoid any such deal. Some of his sermons brought old memories to me, since I'm about as old as he is, being a couple years older. But anyhow, some of the things were good and some of them not so bad. It made me think of one thing in Colorado Springs. We were attending a congregation where, after talking to the elders, it seemed as though we could agree with them. The preacher was the brother of Ken Ellis, that you know here, and he did not preach anything that was amiss that we knew. But when they got a new preacher, and this preacher tried to bring in something that we thought was wrong, that is, the Clarks and Dorothy and I were there, when we objected to it, we were invited to leave. So we left. And now there are two new congregations there in Colorado Springs that I think both of them are over 100 people now. So maybe that was a good thing to happen. Anyhow, we want to thank Brother Jones for all these lessons, for all his effort over the years, and I hope that he'll be around for a long time yet to bring a lot more lessons to us and to the other churches round about here. I wasn't here at the beginning of his tenure here at Bel Air, but I did get to know him very well then on our trips back to Houston, and have known to love him ever since. So we thank you, W.R., and we wish you and your wife Godspeed. Thank you.
If you would please stand and join me in singing number 424, "The Gospel is for All." As Brother Jones mentioned in the mission of the church, not only is it the church's mission, but as we, as individual Christians, we make up the church. So this is our mission, of course, for each one of us. Number 424, "The Gospel is for All." And oh, soul,
of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the law. Where sin has gone, must go his race. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all.
Father and God in heaven, we thank thee again for this time that we've been allowed to gather together to worship thee. We pray, our Father, that our worship service has been acceptable in thy sight. We ask thee, our Father, to help us always to remember the things that we have heard during this series of meetings, that we may always keep these things in our mind, that we may always stay on the right track, that we might worship Thee in a way that will be pleasing unto Thee. We ask Thee to be with those of our number who are ill, that they might recover soon. Be with those of our number who are bereaved, that have lost loved ones. We ask Thee now to also be with those who are traveling, that they might safely return to our midst. We ask Thee to be with W.R. and his wife, that they might have many more years of healthy life to serve Thee in the preaching of Thy Word. Be with us now as we go from this place. Help us to always do Thy will in all things that we strive to do. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.